Take our Bibles and go to the book of Ezra tonight, Ezra chapter number 7. You know, a revival meeting is really a special time. It's a concentrated time. And I have found, as Pastor mentioned on the other side of the equation, pastoring, that there's a lot of gap. There's a lot of time between Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday. And in a revival meeting, it is a concentrated dose, and it's where there is momentum, and not just from a human standpoint of trying to gain momentum from just excitement or sheer motivation, but it's oftentimes an opportunity for truth to be progressed, a progression of truth. And revival meeting is not foreign to many people, but I think sometimes we get so accustomed to certain terms and words that we lose the real significance of them. Revival is more than a set event on a schedule. It's more than a series of sermons by an evangelist. A revival meeting is really a meeting for revival. And revival is not so much about something as much as it is about someone. Salvation is someone. It's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And revival is the being realigned with the very same one who saved us. And there's a need for that. And sometimes in meetings and camp, as is being announced for teens going to camp and a missions conference, which ought to be a revival meeting at the same time, and even special services, well, there's a gully washer that can take place. Sometimes you get so far from the Lord, or we get so stale and stagnant within our Christian walk, and then there's just like a dam bursting, and there's a great breaking, and those times are times of awakening. You know, we've had major, massive awakenings in our country. There's been about three of them. We referred to two of them as the first and second. But then there was really a third awakening in the 1800s, known as the prayer revival during that time. But many times, too, we think about revival as is something way out there, something for the country. We make it somewhat general. But the reality is revival in the Bible, the letters that deal with revival, the passages most often in the New Testament that speak of revival, were written to local churches made up of individuals. I'm not really all that concerned about whether our country will have revival tonight, but I am concerned about Central Baptist Church experiencing revival tonight. And I believe the Lord is too. And I think it's very, very simple. The devil is a master at corrupting the simplicity. It's simple to get saved. It is really simple to get right with the Lord. It is simple to walk with the Lord. But they do require decisions on our end. Information goes forth. The Word of God goes forth. We have to be responsible in applying it. And it is a privilege to take these few days together. And I hope that there will be this progression, and we start somewhere. We're going to get somewhere. I left out of the church today and put in the GPS and put in Central Baptist Church. I started somewhere and I got somewhere all in one day. And this week we're going to start somewhere, as laying on the foundation that Brother Harper already preached, and really laying on the foundation that Pastor has been preaching. And we want to get this concentrated dose that will help us to be more effective in the day in which we live. Ezra chapter 7. Let's stand together, please, out of respect for the Bible. And we'll look at the end of verse number 9, and then we'll read verse number 10. End of verse number 9, the Bible says, according to the good hand of his God upon him, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, the book of Ezra is the story of two groups of Jews that came out of captivity to go back into their homeland. The first group was a large group. They went into the homeland and they established the walls, and they instituted the temple worship, rather, and But then about 50 some years later, God lays it upon a second man's heart by the name of Ezra. Ezra goes in. He's not concerned about the building up of the walls. Ezra's not concerned about necessarily constructing anything. Ezra's concerned, however, is for those people that have been there for quite some time. They know the routine. They've gone through the motions, but a lot of what they've been doing for the Lord has become sheer academics. And Ezra's concern was that the people of God experience a reviving by Him. And that is what occurred. But the significant thing to me is this. Three times in chapter 7, verse 6, verse 9, verse 28, all three verses say, in essence, the same thing. That Ezra had the hand of God upon his life. I was speaking to the leadership yesterday in our before our service during our leadership hour, meeting with those involved in our children's ministry. I pointed out in Matthew chapter 18 that as the disciples were wondering which one of them is the greatest, Peter had just walked on water not too long before that, and so obviously those things are surrounding their thoughts, and which one is the greatest? And the Lord Jesus brings out a child and sets him in the midst. He not only illustrates greatness through the humility of a child, but he also warns them of the dangers of offending a child. And I reminded our teachers what our children, if you're involved in a children's ministry, you're involved in a Christian education, the greatest need our children have is that we have the hand of God upon our life. Outside of that, anything else that we do for the Lord is mere academics. We go through the routine. We can have a form, but not have the reality. Tonight I want to preach on this simple thought, having the hand of God upon your life. Thank you. Please be seated. The name Ezra simply means to aid, assist, or help. And I really do believe it was Ezra's desire to be of help to those round about him. I hope you're here tonight with a desire to be of help, ultimately to your family, to those here in the church. Be of help to those that you live nearby. But if we're ever going to be of help to anyone fully, then first and foremost, we too need the hand of God upon our life. We live in a very crazy society. You don't have to watch the news very long. You don't have to see much of TV. In fact, you just go to Walmart and you find out we're in a messed up society. It wasn't too long ago, and I don't read that much of the news. But I do look at the headlines, and I may read a few lines. But it wasn't too long ago, there was this woman, and you have to forgive me for not knowing all the facts. I'm just going to try to jar your thinking of the woman that was operating. I don't know if it was the NAACP, but she was a white woman, born a white woman, pretending to be a black woman. And when it was exposed, they basically ridiculed her, and social media and Hollywood said, "You can't do that." But then we have this man who's born a man. Bruce Jenner is born a man, and now he says he's a woman. I mean, he was on, at one time, the Wheaties box. Now he's on the Fruit Loop box. We live in a messed up society. I mean, society says you can't do this, but this is okay, and this is what we're going to march to, this beat of this drum, and then it just flip-flops just a little bit later, whatever's convenient to them. We live in a messed up society. And what we need, if we're ever going to be a help for the Lord and to the people whom the Lord is coming to seek and to save, those who would call upon Him, if we're going to lead our families and impact the church in which we minister, then we must have the hand and power of God upon our life. Whenever the Bible speaks of the hand of God, God uses a lot of pictures, a lot of imagery. He uses the symbol of the hammer to refer to the Word of God. He refers to water at times being the Word of God. He refers to fire to being that of the Spirit of God. And He talks about the hand of God on many occasions. Nehemiah speaks of the hand of God being upon him. The book of Acts refers to the hand of the Lord. And the hand of God, I believe, simply signifies the definite, the dominant, the direct power of Almighty God. What we need more than anything is the power of God. And wherever you find God's hand, you find it connected to a God who doesn't have a lot of power. No, the Bible teaches He's the God of all power. While the government may go through shutdown, God's never been shut down. Are you aware that the world cannot stop God? The devil himself cannot hinder God. But it is quite unfortunate, however, that we fail to recognize that the people of God can limit the power of God. So many churches, I remember going into in revival meetings, we start out on a Sunday and so many times it's just so cold and so dark and so dreary. I mean, it's, you go into some places, you could hear a gnat burp and no one would think anything about it. Now, I'm okay with a library atmosphere in a library. And I'm not talking about a bunch of hoopla and excitement that is just drummed up. I'm talking about people who have encountered a living Savior. There ought to be some kind of anticipation and excitement for what God is going to do within our life. But so often, what is missing in our church services, if there's anybody upon the face of this earth who ought to have some answers, it ought to be with those who have the answer that they carry in their hand and that is preached from, and that points us to the way, the truth, and the life. What is missing? It's the hand and power of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 29, He, God, giveth power to the weak. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave that great commission. And then He follows up and He says I have all power. And there He's referring to delegated authority. All power, in verse 18, is given unto Me. And then He concludes with this, Lo, I, the one who has delegated authority, all power, Lo, I am with you always, referring to the people of God. I'm with you always, even to the end of this world. Amen. What He's saying is, I, God, have all power, and I want you to become acquainted with that power. You don't have to live defeated. Too many times God's people, they live regularly in defeat. And they're shocked if they ever experience victory. It shouldn't be that way. You should be living regularly in victory and shocked by defeat. Why? Because you ought to know something of that almighty power of an almighty God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as he that believes on Him, the Bible teaches that they have the power. They are called the children of God. And they know the power of God. Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." We are told in Acts 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And Jesus said to them there in that crash course of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, "Ye shall be witnesses." Hey, it's quite difficult to try to witness today without the power of God. I've done it. And some of you have too. What happens is you do that long enough, you'll just stop doing it altogether, just like the rest of you who don't do it. You know why you don't do it? Because you don't know the power of God. The answer is don't do it. The answer is get the power of God. You get the power of God, He says, you will be witnesses. Are you with me? I'll start all over if I have to, if you're not with me. I'm not that far into it. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And Paul, he concludes that great letter in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul is going through trial and tribulation. That thorn in the flesh that he refers to in 2 Corinthians 12. Three times he asked the Lord to remove it. And Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, when he understood that, his conclusion was this: most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you have the hand and power of God upon your life? I'm not asking if you've known the power of God. I'm not even asking if you want the power of God. I'm asking right now, do you understand the experiential power of God? Paul prayed, saved. Apostle Paul, preacher of the gospel. Philippians 3 and verse 10. You know the verse? Paul says that I may know Him. The word know is gnosko, experiential knowledge. Paul says, I know Him. I know what the Bible says. But Paul says, I want to experientially know Him. And then he describes, he elaborates, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul says, the same power that brought Jesus forth from the grave, he says, I want to know that kind of power. Can you imagine if that kind of hand is laid upon your life? The same resurrection power that brought Jesus forth from the grave, if that hand is upon your life, don't you think work will be different tomorrow? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but a spirit that is of power and love and of a sound mind. Do you have God's hand of power upon your life? More than I want to live, I want God's hand to be upon my life. More than I want my next meal, I want God's hand to be upon my life. The message is indeed simple tonight. In order to have God's hand upon our life, I think we can see a few things here in Ezra's life, just in verse number 10. One of the things the Bible says about Ezra is that Ezra, well, you look at it here. For Ezra had, what's the next word? Prepared. Let's try it again. For Ezra had, what is it? See, there's a preparation that is necessary. Athletes do not perform in the Olympics without first preparing their bodies. I don't know if we're in the midst of the Winter Olympics yet or not. I'm not so enthralled in watching the Olympics anymore. I get tired I just want to watch an athletic event. I don't really want to know their personal opinion about the rest of life, especially when they don't have a clue. So I'm not all that interested. And especially when they have that, the figure skating out there. I really don't have any interest in watching some man in some leotards who's a little light in his loafers out there on the ice. I just don't have any interest in that. But I tell you what, I think there would be a way in which I would be interested in some of it. But they'll never do this. They use people who have prepared. They use people who have prepared, in fact, all of their life. I guess it's not the Winter Olympics. I don't know where, if they do the high dive. I definitely don't have any desire to watch someone in their underwear climb up a ladder and jump off. I don't have any desire to watch that. But if they were to ever use one of the contestants from The Biggest Loser, oh yeah, I'd be DVRing that one. You know, I just imagine the commentator. He's up about 5 feet on the ladder. He's sucking wind. But he's trained a long time. We think he'll make it. You know, he's made it up 3 more rungs. We think he'll make it. And when he gets out there on the ledge, instead of seeing how small of a splash, he does a belly flop to see how big of a splash. Now, I'd watch that. But they don't use people like that. They don't use people like me. They use people who have prepared their entire life for a single event. If athletes do not perform in the Olympics without preparing their bodies, then why is it that God's people think we can have resurrection power, the hand that comes from an omnipotent, all-powerful God resting upon our life without some kind of preparation? Farmers do not expect to reap a harvest without first preparing the soil. And no child of God can ever know the hand of God until there has been some preparation within our life. And then the Bible tells us what kind of preparation. In verse number 10, for Ezra had prepared his, what's the word? It really is about the heart. You know, the revival meeting is about the heart. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 12 and verse 23, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, salvation, it's all about the heart. Whether you go to heaven and spend an eternity in heaven, or you spend an eternity separated from God in hell, it hinges upon the attitude of your heart. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. In other words, a person is saved when they depend upon the Savior. But it's a decision that is made within the recesses of what the Bible refers to as our soul, our mental capacity, our thinking mechanism within our heart. If you've never decided to put your full faith, trust, dependence only upon Jesus, then you don't know Him as your Savior. But if you don't, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, says it twice, now's the day of salvation. And if we're going to spend an eternity in heaven, it's because we've made a decision within our heart to depend upon the only One who can take us to heaven. But so it is with the child of God. If we're ever going to know the hand and power of God upon our life, it also hinges upon the decisions that we make within our heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, keep or protect thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Don't tell me it's not important as to what kind of decisions you make in this meeting. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He didn't automatically have the power of God. He did not accidentally have the power of God. There was a deliberate decision on his part in preparing his heart. And the Bible speaks of preparing the heart. I believe it involves the matter of getting a clean heart. The psalmist said in chapter 24, Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And I love when the Bible asks questions. But I love it even more when it gives the answer to the question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? The Bible says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Remember this, purity always precedes power. Purity always precedes power. Purity always precedes power. Say it with me. Purity always precedes power. See, God's not going to rest His holy, powerful hand upon a dirty vessel. 1 John 1 and verse 9, but if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because 1 John 1, 5 is true. If it says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And in order for us in verse number 7 to have fellowship with a holy God, it is imperative that we know what it means to have clean hands and a pure heart. Which means you're going to have to know how to deal with sin. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It's not talking about your bank account, but it is talking about your praying account. That's why there are so many who've not had an answer to prayer. That's why there are so many that have not seen the supernatural occur on a daily basis, because he that covereth his sin. Listen, why do you think that God would say that all of your sin and mine, 2 Corinthians 5, He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Why would God take the entire sin of the human race and put it upon Jesus so that Jesus would become sin for us, die for us on the cross? Why would God then say it's okay for you and I to cover what He can't stomach? See, you will choose sin if you don't choose the power of God. Because whatsoever is not of Him, it's sin. Jesus said, John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing, but it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because you're either going to choose the hand and power of God, or the consequence, the result, is going to be inevitably sin. You're going to have to know how to deal with sin. Which means, hey, it is a big deal. It is a big deal about sin. It's a big deal as to what you watch. We want to have clean hands. We want to have a pure heart because purity precedes power. But we don't want to deal with what we watch. David said, Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And someone says, well, you can't watch anything without seeing something that's wicked. To which I ask, so? If that's actually a question. So? Someone said, well, when David said that Psalm 101 verse 3, it was not a command. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. It's not a command, preacher. To which I said, David wished to God that he would have treated it like a command. One day he's channel surfing on the housetop. Maybe, just maybe, he didn't, could not help, maybe, when he came across the station called Bathsheba. It is dangerous to do channel surfing. But I will tell you this, David didn't have to go back to that station. And that he did. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's guilty of committing adultery with her already in his heart. You know, Jesus said long before the internet came along, it is a big deal as to what you watch. That if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, then Jesus said, you're as guilty because sin is a big deal to Him. And all we do is put the emphasis upon the actual act. God puts it upon what He sees within your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. This is a revival meeting. This is about God, the reviver, being in action within our life, within our midst. This is about God getting in on the scene so that it's no longer this cold, dead atmosphere in my daily life walking around. It's about getting back the power of God so that I will be a witness for Him. It's about getting the power of God so I can say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's about coming into church and coming in with a faith-filled expectation. Instead of sitting back and watching the preacher entertain, we're actually engaging in worship with the Lord. It's about getting pure so that we can know His power. It's a big deal as to what we do with sin. And someone says, well, you know, you just can't have any device without seeing it. I recognize that. I recognize these smartphones do not help us. I mean, it is a proven fact that there are many detriments to having some of these devices. But the reality is, I've said long ago, in order to have the power of God, I have to have clean hands and a pure heart. The latest iPhone or smartphone is not as important as having God's hand upon my life. We've got to have some kind of tablet. If we're going to be anybody today, well, I'd rather have a tablet of stone and try to chisel out a message than to have the latest, hottest device and to be defeated in my brain. I preach regular basis in some places that train and some training ministries that go across our country and especially in summertime. And I feel like I come across the cream of the crop with many of these men coming out of our Bible colleges. And I will tell you this, it's hard to find a single young man who has grown up in church, who went to church before he was born, existing in his mother's womb, who came to know Jesus at an early age, who was trained in a Christian education, who's gone off to Bible college, surrendering to the call of God. It is hard to find a young man whose brain has not been defiled with wickedness. I'm telling you, we're in trouble. What's the answer? Jesus. What I'm saying is, we don't know Him. Somebody says, well, you're saying that somebody who gets involved in that must not be saved. No, I'm just saying you could be saved and not know Him. Right. Remember again, Paul, that I may know Him. Do you think Paul was saved? Yes or no? Yeah. Do you think Paul was saved? Yes or no? Yeah. Now, he wouldn't be writing it if he wasn't. He said that I may know, I want to experientially know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because if you don't, you're not going to make it in this society. You think it's okay to watch the bedroom scenes? You think it's okay just to do as the rest of the world does? I'm telling you, we are in a mess. Our churches are... Why do you think that our churches are going the direction that they're going? Why is it we've got these happy clapping, come as you are, leave as you were, easy come, easy go, this loosey-goosey? How come you think they're popping up? They're popping up faster than Starbucks. They're not as good as Starbucks, but they're popping up everywhere like that. Maybe on the level of a Dunkin' Donuts or something, maybe, but... Why do you think they're popping up? Because people don't know the power of God. They want to be entertained. I want to tell you, I'm not upset. I'm not mad about the people who will drive and show up at these places by the scores. And by the way, since you brought it up, don't ever confuse a crowd to be a church. And people will come, and some will say, "Well, look at how many. It must be something going on there." I'm not upset at those people, but I am bothered. I am extremely bothered at those who call themselves leaders in those ministries. And when there's some guy who gets up on a platform and he looks like he just got done changing the oil in his car, and he gets up and he's got some skinny jeans on. No man and skinny jeans ought to go together. Especially if you're not skinny. Shouldn't go together at all. Why is it that you look at the politicians, you look at the CEOs of the Fortune 500s, and they look like businessmen? But you look at the so-called preacher, and he looks like the rapper and the grunge singer and the Hollywood harlot's husband. And yet we're trying to tell people, we know the way. You know why the world, you know why churches are going the direction of the world? Because they don't want purity in order to get power. I want to tell you, it's not changing people's lives either, by the way. Here's a real test. If those churches is where it's at, then why are they canceling services? I think the power of God's so good, that's why we have a Wednesday night service. It's so good on Sunday morning, we come back again on Sunday night. But there's a lot of people, "Oh, we only have church on Sunday morning." Well, it's just like the football games. They just play once a week. Why don't you tap into the power of God and allow the power of God to transform your life? And you don't want less of it. In fact, I think there's a place in the Bible that says something like this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know why? There's some who will come. I just still shocked at people who are just Sunday morning only Christians. Someone said to me, "Aren't you just thankful that you've got 95% of the people there, and quit worrying about the other five?" And it's like, no, I do get concerned about these others. And people who come to the service on Sunday morning, all they think that I preach on is, "You love Jesus, you'll be back Sunday night." Someone actually said, "I'm not coming back anymore because all you talk about is coming Sunday night." And I said, "That's not what I talk about. Because if you come Sunday night, you'll hear me talk about coming back on Wednesday night." But here's the attitude of some. "Well, you know, I don't come back Sunday night because I didn't get anything out Sunday morning." And I'll tell you why a lot of people don't get anything out of Sunday morning. Because you stay up and watch Saturday Night Live. You ain't finding Sunday morning life. But it's not the preacher's fault. You come dragging in. You plop yourself down. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that it's the preacher who is supposed to entertain anybody. It ought to be the people of God coming in with a faith-filled expectation for what God is going to do. We sometimes pray, God, give the preacher liberty. God, give the preacher liberty. But do you know that the difference between a church in revival and out of revival is not primarily whether the preacher has liberty. It's not primarily whether the preacher is filled with the Spirit. It primarily lies upon the people. Acts chapter 7, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached and they stoned him to death. But here's how we would calculate it today. I wonder what Stephen did to run the crowd off. Well, actually, he didn't run them off. They killed him. That's the way we look at it. Well, he must not have been right with God. No, the problem was Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God. The hand of God was upon his life. The problem was the people didn't have the hand of God upon their life. It's going to take some preparation of the heart. Which means you're going to have to get serious about what God's serious about. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you've been to an altar? I've heard all the cute excuses about it. I think I have. Don't come up with a new one this week. But I've heard people say, my legs are so bad, my knees are so bad, if I ever did get down at the altar, I probably couldn't get up. To which I say, it'd do you well to stay put, so just get down here and don't move. And you sit in your lazy boy longer than you'll ever be here at the altar, so don't complain about it. Some will say, well, I'm up in the balcony, can't come down. I say what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, you make haste and you get down. You got up there, you can get yourself down. You will find your way to the vehicle sooner or later, I'm sure. And if you can do that, then you can find it right here as well. Amen. Here's the one I hear the most. Well, you don't have to go forward in order to get right with God. That's true. But you do have to humble yourself. Twice, James, Peter, twice it says the same thing. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. But He gives grace. That's really a synonym for revival. God gives enabling power, grace to the humble. And I want to suggest when we stay in our seat, when God's been dealing with us and God's ringing the doorbell and the Spirit of God's knocking on the door and we decide we're just going to stay right here because I can get right here and I don't have to go forward right there. I want to suggest there's more pride than there is humility. And this is supposed to be a revival meeting, not a God-resistant meeting.
That's right.
Well, thank you for the one who agreed with that one. And you pooch your lip out. We're going to park here for a little bit. It is a big deal. You say, I'm just a guest tonight. Well, I don't care necessarily why you're here, why you think you're here, but I know this, you're here because God's wanting to talk to you as well. You can sleep here, by the way. It's not going to change your life. But humbling yourself before a holy God will. It's amazing that people get pretty ticked off at a preacher pretty easily, but they'll put up with their favorite Hollywood harlot or actor. Well, you know, what do you expect? I know they're not perfect and all that, but you know, we're going to watch them anyway. Why don't you ever give credit to the fact that God's trying to get a hold of you, trying to help your marriage. God's trying to... You've been asking, why am I going through this? Why am I facing this trial and difficulty? Why am I going through this sickness? Why is all this happening? And God is saying, have you forgotten about me? Well, you give God a holy nod every now and then. You show up to church and everything works out. God is saying, have you forgotten about me? You need the hand of God resting upon your life. And it's going to require some preparation within your life. Notice in verse number 10, as we conclude this, in verse number 10, the Bible says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Once he prepared his heart, purity precedes power. And he's in this place of he's sensitive to the Lord. But then the Bible says he makes another decision. God's going to be a priority. God is going to be a priority. The priority is seen in the fact that he's going to seek the law of the Lord and he's going to do it. Seek the law of the Lord. It shocks me that people who claim to be the child of God come to the house of God without even carrying a copy of the Word of God. That shocks me. I mean, it just shocks me. God's not a priority in your life. Do you know that the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, two verses, Romans and Philippians tell us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The other verse says every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. But do you know there is one thing that God has elevated above His name? The Bible teaches it's the Word of God. Let me ask you, what's your attitude towards the Bible? I've actually heard some people who claim to be a child of God who will brag about the fact that they go to some church. They go to some church where the preacher, never preaches against sin. As if that's supposed to be a good thing. If it put Jesus on the cross, shouldn't we be talking about it? If Jesus is the answer, shouldn't we be talking about the problem? When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I got something to tell you. We don't talk about that. We don't do that. Just give me the bill. That's all I came here for. I just came to give. Hey, we want the doctor to be truthful. We want the lawyer to be truthful. We want the used car salesman to be truthful. We know that'll never happen, but we want that to happen. But we come to the church and we want anything but the truth. But people actually brag. I go to this church and never preach against sin. And the preacher didn't even open up a Bible. And the preacher didn't preach out of the Bible. No, she didn't even have a Bible, in fact. And it's just so great. We just love that kind of atmosphere. And it's no wonder we're in a mess. What's your attitude towards the Bible? Psalm 1 and verse 2, but his delight, the blessed man, the man who has the hand of God upon his life, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's why we're going to do it again tomorrow night if God lets us. Psalm 19 and verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. That means this ought to take precedence over your job. More to be desired are they than gold. Gave them much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. He didn't say search for where you left it. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And Jesus went on to say, and it's this book, it's these words that will testify of Him. What is He talking about? He's talking about how you can know Him. And having the hand and power of God upon your life. I do have a problem trying to understand how people claim to be the child of God, come to the house of God without a copy of the Word of God. It just boggles my mind. It also boggles my mind how people come to the house of God where the Word of God is preached and God is trying to do a work within our life and people sleep. I guess it's hard because I don't ever remember sleeping in church. And that's probably because when I was 5 years old and I still did not know how to read nor write, I was a little bit behind. But I would sit beside my grandmother in church and I would do the best that I could to copy whatever she had on her notepad. I tried. Because after every service, my mom would ask, what did the preacher preach about? Now, my pastor told jokes and illustrations, kind of like your pastor, and it was easy for me to retain. And it would suffice my mom. My mom didn't care if I remembered one of the corny jokes. It didn't matter to her. She knew I was paying attention. But if I couldn't remember anything that the pastor preached on, I got a spanking when I got home. Someone said, "That's cruel." No, that's why I'm here tonight. My dad left when I was 5. I've never seen or heard of my dad since I was 5. Last thing I remember of my dad was him ripping the phone out of the wall and hitting it over my mom's head. And I remember asking my mom, "Is Dad going to come back this time?" And she said, "You'll have to ask him." I remember walking outside in the apartment there in North Carolina. My dad's looking away and I walk up behind him. I said, "Dad, are you going to come back this time?" And he never said a word. I've never seen or heard of him since. And so my mom, a single parent, did the best that she could to keep us in church. Not a perfect mom by any means. But here's what she did. It's going to be hard for you to believe, but she convinced me that this really was a big deal. And when the man of God took the Word of God and stood up to proclaim the message of God as a 5 and a 6 and a 7-year-old boy, I really thought that there's a God in heaven who cares about a little boy like me. You know, my mom, her philosophy was this: if you could stay awake through an hour of Winnie the Pooh, you ought to be able to stay awake through an hour of the preaching of God's Word. I'm thankful I did. He sought the law of the Lord and to do it. Nike didn't come up with it first. God did. Do it. John 2 and verse 5, Mary said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he," Jesus, "saith unto you, do it." John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15, 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." I love it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, one word, go. We don't have to have another translation to understand that. But here's what I love. In the next verse, the Bible says, and Philip ran. He hastened his obedience. You know why we don't have the hand of God upon our life? It's not because the Word of God's not doing its job. It's not because God's power is drying up. But it's because when we're confronted with truth, so many times we're dragging our feet. When the Spirit of God said, go, Philip didn't say, "Well, let me pray about it." One of the things I love about the Bible is I don't have to pray about an awful lot of things that I used to think I had to pray about, because when God says it, you don't have to pray about it. He just says, go. Just do it. Just trust and obey. You want the hand of God upon your life? The devil complicates the simplicity that is in him. Let's deal with sin. Let's seek the Word of God. Let's pursue it. Let's not neglect it. And let's just seek to obey it. What about next week? I don't really know about next week. What I'm concerned about is, what about tonight? Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I pray that You'd help in the work that You're doing, You've been doing, that You've started. I pray that You would continue to fan the flame of Your working within people's lives. And Lord, if there is somebody who is here, who has come to church, but is in need of coming to know You in a personal way, finding salvation, help them to make the decision before it's too late. Lord, I pray that You'd help the rest. I pray that You'd help me. I pray that You'd help the leadership. I pray that You'd help the membership. I pray that You'd help the guests to be able to see Your desire is not to hide from us. Your desire is that every individual would know you as the answer, as the enabler, as the equipper for their life. You are the answer. Sin is our problem. And Lord, I'm thankful that you do not leave us here to limp along in defeat, trying to figure out how we're going to make it, just biting our tongue, just twiddling our thumbs, just tolerating the experiences. But you've left us here to see the miracles, supernatural working of God in our life in a daily way. Help us, I pray, to understand that and to get a hold of that concept. And may people step into victory tonight, needing, embracing, wanting, experiencing the hand of God upon their life.